This is from Matthew chapter 16. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Please be seated. In the name of Jesus, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, amen. Families are complicated subjects, amen? I mean, there's a lot of things going on in families. It's pretty challenging. There is a pastor who has now been promoted to to the shores of heaven, who has been in the Texas district for quite some time. He's actually preached here years ago. Peter Steinke, Reverend Steinke, wrote a book a number of years ago now called The Open Door. And in it, he talks about the complexities of families and some of the challenges to families, because families not necessarily have good habits. And he was talking about this in terms of not just, you know, biological families, but different kind of systems of people that are together, including churches. And in his book, he talks about how, you know, sometimes people just want to have the magic formula, and that'll make things work. And or to just get the just get the right set of elders or the right pastor, that will be the thing that solves the problems. Or to be married to the right person, that will make it work. And how, you know, that's not the way really healthy families need to solve their problems. And then he talked about also the third one. A lot of times what families, even nations will choose to do is to live in a state of denial. Denial. Everything's fine, nothing to see here. How many ways do we just kick the can down the road living in denial? And the answer is a whole lot of ways. Denial's one of our favorite games to play as well. Or is it a river in Egypt? Denial. Denial is not a good thing. And yet today, Jesus talks about a good kind of denial. It's fascinating what's going on here in our gospel reading. And he is explaining here that saying no to sin, transgression, and wickedness is a good kind of denial, and he wants his disciples to walk in it, to carry it out. Oh, but tragically, we see an utter failure in the disciple by the name of Peter. This is a really interesting chapter. I mean, before this, Jesus asked the disciples, "So who are people saying I am? You know, what's the latest skinny on me? What's the gossip?" And so they say, well, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, another great prophet. They're all missing the mark. You know, what they're hearing from others are really missing the point of who Jesus is. And so Jesus says to the disciples, "So who do you say I am?" And Peter hits it out of the park. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father. And on this, truth, I will build my church. I mean, that's just a few verses before this. And then Jesus explains what it means to be the Christ, the Son of the living God, and what it means to build the church, and what it's going to take to build the church. And Peter says, time out, don't do that. Oh, man. He messes it up. He wants to actually deny that as an important part of what it means to be the Savior of the world. And yet that's the key thing. The whole point of our Savior's coming to our rescue. This is what he needed to do. You see, it's not that Peter didn't think he knew enough. It's that Peter thought he knew more than he really knew about what it meant to have Jesus as his Messiah. But keep in mind, there was a lot of that going on. It's fascinating to hear the good news. Jesus knew what he was about. And he explained it to them. The Son of Man will go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders. These are the leading people of the community. These are the wise older ones who really knew how to make things work, had some wisdom. They knew how to make things work. They are going to reject Jesus too, just like Peter had did moments after he said this. And then not only would Jesus be rejected and suffer many things from the elders, but the chief priests. These are the ones in charge of sharing the good news of what the Messiah would come and do and how the Messiah would deliver his people from their sins. And yet it's these very people that are going to put Jesus to death, along with the lawyers of the day, the scribes, the ones that knew the first five books of the Bible frontwards and backwards, and yet they had no idea when God shows up in flesh and blood who he was. They would reject him. He would suffer. And yet this would be the very thing that would work out our salvation in every detail. It's fascinating to think about this. You know, I think without overstating it, we can be like the elders. We can be like the Pharisees. We can be like the scribes, missing Jesus for the point of who he is and what he's done. Now, he's already gone through all that was necessary. The challenge in your life and my life is perhaps we're like Peter as well. We think we know more than we really know. We need to humble ourselves and understand that what Christ commanded the disciples to do, he commands that we do the same. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. What does that mean? It means that we need to learn the art of good denial. But for us to do that, we really have to understand who Jesus is. Think about it this way. What Jesus came to do. In our Lutheran theology, in our systematic theology, we call what Jesus did for us his active and passive obedience, or active and passive righteousness. So, think about it. For all the ways that we kick the can down the road and maybe don't focus like we need to in various and sundry ways across the spectrum of our life, whether it be in our own relationship with God, in our relationship with the people in our family, in marriage and parenting and grandparenting, in the way that we conduct ourselves in our congregation, Jesus did it all perfectly. I mean, who's sufficient to even understand all this? All we know is he faced temptation in every way that you and I face temptation, and he denied himself. He carried it out actively, doing everything perfectly for us. And then he suffered passively, going the way of the cross so that we would be rescued. So now, in this work of Christ that Peter said, oh, don't do that. In this very thing that Christ did, you and I now stand before God, righteous and holy. through faith in him. I mean, pastors wear robes for really, I mean, I suppose tradition, but, you know, it's to show people an illustration of the real substance you have. This is the symbolism. Your faith in Christ is the substance in how you stand before God right now. Fully holy and blameless and perfect in Christ. Because everything he did for you. Luther called this the beautiful exchange. I call it the unfair exchange. Jesus took upon himself all of our sin and wickedness and failure across the spectrum of our life in every detail. And he gives us his perfection. I mean, that's the beautiful exchange. We received it when we were baptized, when we were robed with the robes of righteousness. We receive it when we hear that for Christ's sake we're forgiven, in the words of absolution. In the meal that Christ has prepared for us, in that meal we receive the assurance that we're holy and blameless and above reproach. Now, in truth, living in that, we're also learning what it means to live a life of good denial, which is an ongoing process every day in all kinds of ways, because that's the life of sanctification, growing in the awareness of our holiness in the Lord. But this is a beautiful thing. This is why this was so important to Christ. And it's in this completed work of Christ we are learning to say no. We are learning to have a good denial as outlined by Jesus in our gospel reading. Let me say it this way. In this amazing grace that Christ has given to us in his death and resurrection, by his sacrifice, by his active and passive righteousness and obedience, he has given to us God's grace in which we stand as his own. And it's that grace that is now at work in your life and my life. Paul says it this way in Titus chapter 2. This is the NIV. I just love this old translation of the of this text in the NIV. So in Titus, Paul says it this way. Chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, and that grace is Christ. Verse 12. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So we're learning when that crazy little thought comes in our mind, we're learning to say, no, I'm not going on that trip. Sometimes we realize we've been on that trip, and then we say no. So we're learning to say no when we realize we need to say no. Amen. The grace of God is teaching us to say no to those words. And if they've already come out of our mouth, we say, oh, sorry, forgive me for saying that. The grace of God is teaching us good denial, denying our sinful nature, and more. Let me just keep reading. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So we're learning to say no to ungodliness. That's good denial. And we're learning to say yes to godly ways in thoughts, words, and actions. Boy, my family needs that from me. Well, I need that from them. And God's grace is teaching us. And in your home and in your life, God's grace is doing the same thing. You need this in your life with me as a congregation. I need this in my life with you as members. And it's the grace of God that is teaching us this way of good denial and godly life. Paul goes on to say, that this grace is teaching us in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. So think about it. What Jesus did, going the way of the cross for you and for me, denying his own purposes, saying yes to God's purposes for him, you and I have been redeemed from all wickedness. It's all been taken care of. You know, there are times in your life and my life where you think, well, I'm just going to have to put up with this. No. Trust that the grace of God is even working there. And if you need me to tell you that once a week, call me on the phone and I'll tell you. This is hard. There are places in your life where it just seems like, Lord, like Jeremiah, this is an incurable wound. I mean, you can tell God that, but he'll tell you, repent and trust in me. Because it's hard to see what Christ has done in all the parts of your life and my life. Now, there are places where we say, amen, thank you, Lord. I can see more now, and it's not painful. But there are still those places. But this is the truth. He has redeemed us from all wickedness to purify for himself a people who are his very own, eager to do what is good. That's your life. That's my life. You know, it's interesting. When you think, and this whole thing that I explained to you at the beginning of this meditation, it's called family systems theory. And it's this situation where, you know, a marriage can become very anxious. A family can become very anxious. Where they're not saying no to the things they need to say no to. And the challenge is that we all struggle with that. And we're learning by the grace of God to say no to that. And as we think about our life together as a congregation, sometimes people become passive-aggressive in a congregation. They're angry about things, but they don't do anything to solve those things. And as we develop more godly denial, we learn to say no to our anger and yes to solutions. Instead of just being passive, we become active in good ways because of what Christ has done for us. We call this the life of sanctification, and it's because of what Christ has done and the grace that we have received that we can do that. And in the lessons across our life, and then you're never too old to not have lessons, there are things that God is teaching so that we can live saying no to sin and going with God in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. That's your life, and that's my life. Some say denial is a river in Egypt. But no, denial, good denial, flows here. Good denial flows here. It's saying no to ungodliness, and it is saying yes to God's will and ways for our lives, to his glory, and the blessings of many. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.